Thank you, Bob. Appreciate it. Lord, simple meditation is great stuff. Let me turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're starting the second chapter of Peter here. I think this is lesson number 7 in the 1 Peter series. I have a few introductory comments before we get started. The first of those being, or I guess the main one of those being, the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. And the sides of that spiritual warfare are light and darkness. And we are on the side of light. We are on the side of righteousness. We are on the side of truth. Jesus has said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." And we have certainly seen over the course of events of this past week that we live in a dark world. That's not news, but there's a fine point that is put on it. And you also see as well the way that society handles these things. You know, a lot of times, or unfortunately, it seems like discord and disunity are the norm, right? Polarization, conflict, those things are the norm. Well, you think about the difference between light and darkness. You know, it makes me consider, sometimes we think about Satan in terms that are not accurate. I'll give you an example. A lot of times people that I'm studying with, people that I work with, even people in the church, they think about Satan as essentially the god of hell. Okay? That he's the big boss of hell, that he's the ruler of hell, and he's just kind of running things down there. But that's not the picture that you get painted in the scriptures. You know, in fact, because of that, you know, the things that characterize Satan are things like, I mean, he is the deceiver. He is the slanderer. He is the accuser. Well, how do you like to be deceived? How do you like to be slandered? Right? How do you like to be accused? I don't like any of those things, right? And to that end, how do you suppose that those fallen angels who followed Lucifer, how do you think that they feel like things are working out for them? I think they're very happy with him, actually. You think about the demon-possessed guy, and the demons ask Jesus to all be delivered into a bunch of pigs, right? Why do you suppose they do that? Again, it takes some speculation, but what we can know for sure is that going into pigs was preferable to the other option. Otherwise, they wouldn't ask for it, right? And so, the ranks of the opposition are not happy, joyous ranks just going against light. That's not what characterizes Satan. They're backbiting, slanderous, deceptive, surly, bitter ranks. Because that's who they are. They are darkness. Now, they happen to be aligned, but, I mean, you think you have a bad boss? What about the fallen angels? What do you think they think about their boss? Right? Actually, I really appreciate, I don't know that I've ever actually made it all the way through it. I was exposed at way too young of an age, much to my mother's chagrin. I think it was probably my dad that had something to do with it. But I appreciate the way C.S. Lewis kind of paints some of the fallen angels and the demons in like the Screwtape Letters, if you're familiar with some of those. It's not pleasant. It's not happy. Okay? It is darkness. You can tell that they do not want to be doing the things that they're doing, and yet there they are. And so it's worth considering, because as we go into 1 Peter chapter 2, and based upon some of the events of this past week, it's good to remember that from a big picture, there really are only two sides. There is the side of light, and there is the side of darkness. And God has made us to be children of light. So what characterizes children of light? And the things that characterize children of light are not the things that characterize the children of darkness. That's one of the points that Peter's going to make here. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to focus in particular on verses 1 through 3 this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So notice there that, you know, the chapter breaks are man-made. They're somewhat arbitrary. They try to put them where they think makes sense. But again, you got to remember that's not the text. And what have we just been talking about? In verses 22 through 25, it talks about how our souls have been purified in obedience to the truth. And where did we get that truth? Well, from the imperishable seed, that is through the living and enduring word of God. That's where you're going to get the truth. It's from the living and enduring word of God. Because our souls have been purified. So therefore, since our souls have been purified, guess what you should put away? The things of the darkness. Because you're on the side of light. Just like you can characterize this as light and darkness, you could also characterize this as pure and impure. And so since you're on the side of purity, guess what you need to lay aside? The things that characterize impurity. And he goes on to then list some of those things. So notice that he makes a distinction. It made me think of that 1 Corinthians 6:11 passage. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. Such were some of you. That's where we came from. We came from the ranks of the impure. And we participated with the Lord. And he made us pure. Again, one of the things that we noticed last week is that the Apostle Peter is actually absolutely comfortable calling this a purification. You purify your souls. Now again, we know that's a participation, right? But sometimes our part is emphasized and sometimes God's part is emphasized. If the scripture's okay with that, then guess what? You and I have to be okay with that too. God doesn't think that's arrogant, right? And so, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, guess what? This is going to have some consequences. See, being on the side of light has consequences, and being on the side of darkness has consequences. Being on the side of purity has consequences, being on the side of impurity has consequences. And so, we're to leave behind the things that were impure. We're to leave behind the things that we have been saved from. See, it's one of the reasons why it's so important that we emphasize our potential in Christ as well, because we're not saved in our sins, we're saved from our sins. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's the other beautiful thing, is it doesn't particularly matter to God where we've come from. It matters to God what we're doing today. And so such were some of you. Can God save the most wretched of sinners? Yeah, he's interested in doing just that, right? Such were some of you. Oh, but guess what? You don't stay there. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. I used to work at a car wash, okay? You don't wash the car to go muddy. You come to the car wash after you've been muddy, right? They want to get that car clean again. You want to get that car washed again. And so Peter's reminding them that their mudden days are over. Now, what's the old, American proverb? Don't wrestle with the pig in the mud. Okay? You both get dirty and the pig likes it. Right? But yeah, well, don't do that. Don't do that. Our days of wallowing in the pig mire are gone. And so that's why Peter exhorts them against some specific things, because he knows that we need specifics. He wants us to be honest with the Lord and with ourselves. So he says, putting aside all malice. Well, what is malice? Malice is a desire to harm others or to see others suffer, extreme ill will or spite. This is really pretty dark. And what does malice cause people to do? All sorts of ill, right? But it starts in the heart. And so, just because that hasn't manifested itself, or it's not obvious to everyone that it manifests itself, doesn't take away from the power of that root of bitterness. And so he says, put aside all malice. Well, what are some negative examples in the scriptures? What about Cain? You know, I like to point out to people kind of early on in Bible studies is God is just, and one sin condemns man to hell for all of eternity because he made that choice, and he made that choice with his eyes wide open. But seen from a fleshly perspective, sometimes man can get things twisted because we don't see things properly. Excuse me. So it's interesting where from a fleshly perspective, you know, somebody trying to judge God, which you never want to be in that position, but somebody trying to judge God is like, man, isn't that a little bit over the top? They ate a little bit of wrong fruit and you're going to send them to hell for all of eternity? It's just a fruit, man. But one literal generation away from mom and dad ate the wrong fruit, you have brother killing brother. What an interesting example of sin taking you further than you want to go and keeping you longer than you want to stay. And I'll tell you what, the gap between just eating the wrong fruit and killing your brother, there's really no gap at all. God is absolutely just. But Cain lets that fester, doesn't he? He lets it fester, and when he lets it fester, what's that result in? What about Joseph's brothers? You know, I think about Joseph. It's like, okay, what did Joseph really do wrong? Okay, is it the child's fault that the parents show favoritism? Right, and the brothers are older brothers. They should be old enough to recognize, and if there was, you know, it looks like there was some favoritism shown, who's accountable for that? Dad is, right? But who do they get mad at? Oh, that little punk kid. Dad's showing favoritism to the baby. Right? And it's like, okay, is it Joseph's fault that God gave him dreams? Like, a lot of times you think about, oh yeah, he was. And they didn't react well, but who gave him the dream? God gave him the dream, right? So what did Joseph do wrong? And yet, as his brothers see him coming, they're like, let's kill him. Why? Because they let that root of bitterness take hold in their heart. That's what the root of bitterness does. Also, what's the opposite example of that? The opposite example of that is what Joseph showed to his brothers. Joseph, who really was wrong. Joseph, who really was harmed, instead responded with forgiveness and trust in the Lord's plan. We all have a choice of how we're going to respond to what has happened to us. What about Saul? Saul would be another example. Saul, you know, his heart's already not right with God. You know, But he just can't stand it that the people are saying that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now, David's doing that for whose army? For whose kingdom? He just can't stand it. David. They're saying, I killed thousands. And they're saying, he's greater than I am. Just can't stand it. You let that root of bitterness live in your heart, it will choke out your joy and it will kill you spiritually. That's why it's so important that we don't allow the root of bitterness to live in us. In fact, we've been called to light. We've been called to purity. So, therefore, putting aside all malice. Let's be people who plan to do good, not scheme to do evil. That which we do a lot, we get good at. So plan to do good stuff. You'll get great at it. But if you scheme to do evil, you'll get good at that too. All deceit. You know, Satan's the father of lies. Notice from the beginning, Satan tells Eve that she surely shall not die. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to pervert the language. And oftentimes, that's what deception is. You know, those who are deceiving, those who are lying, a lot of times they're not trying to just straight out lie. They're trying to twist it just a little bit, right? Now, again, what is that? That's lying. But that's where there has to be, you know, a good lie. You have to be able to justify. A good lie, you have to be able to sell. And that's why Satan doesn't show up with, you know, horns and a pitchfork and a red suit. He shows up as something that looks good. He shows up as something that's appealing. He shows up in something, well, how's the scripture say? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So, Satan is the father of lies, and he's trying to pervert the definition to deceive. There's a reason why the scripture talks about Satan as a roaring lion, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right? He's looking, who's going to be open to the deception? Who's going to be open to the lies? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 chapter, verse 22. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Going to Romans after this. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Do we want to delight the Lord, or do we want to be an abomination to him? Choice is ours. Do we love truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, thy word is truth. See, if we love the truth, we're going to follow Jesus. But if we love lies, we'll follow the father of lies. So don't be a deceiver, and also don't be deceived. It's important that we understand that Satan is out there like a roaring lion or a prowling lion, seeking someone to devour. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. See, I hate the Halloween season. I hate the whole, dressing up, ghosts, goblins, devils. I hate all of them. But it's kind of interesting because even to that end, like we said, that's not how Satan shows up. If Satan showed up that way, you'd be able to identify, hey, guess what? Stay away from that. Right? That's not what you want. But instead, he shows up much differently. He shows up in a different form. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Their smooth and flattering speech. Hey, Davey, I think when you give meditations, you do a really good job. I wish the other guys could learn from you. You really talk about Jesus, Davey, and those guys, they just talk about whatever they want to talk about. I appreciate you, brother. Thanks, brother, for being the way that you are. Hopefully they get on in the picture at some point. Well, that's what he said. He said, you're lying. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to create a wedge, right? I'm trying to see, is Davey interested in the wedge? Because now, did I say anything specifically about any of the other guys? And we all want the name of Jesus to be glorified, right? But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to see how is Davey going to react, and I'm propping Davey up, right? And so that's the type of thing that those with smooth and flattering speech, they're trying to figure out who is the weak one? Who's the young one that I can isolate and then attack? That's what they're trying to do, right? And where does that come? It comes from the father of lies. The roaring lion, even though the lion is big and strong, who's the lion going to take out? The weak, the young, the sick. And who does Satan typically attack? The weak, the young, the sick, right? And so we want to be those who love truth and who are building other people up in truth, not those who are deceived, and certainly not deceivers. Going on to hypocrisy. Jesus often called the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. Out of the Gospel of Matthew, then Jesus spoke to the crowds, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They're hypocrites. They see themselves in the chair of Moses. If people would just listen to me, they say, it would all be okay. It would all be right. Well, we have a term for that around football season. It's called Monday morning quarterbacking. Right? It's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback. I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot easier to be a Monday morning quarterback than it is to be a Sunday afternoon quarterback. Because a Sunday afternoon quarterback has to train. Sunday afternoon quarterback has to have some talent. Sunday afternoon quarterback has to make some decisions. And that Sunday afternoon quarterback is then going to get held accountable for all of those things. You know what the Monday morning quarterback has to do? Nothing. That's why a lot of times you appreciate these coaches and these players who say things like, what noise? We don't really listen to people who are outside of the program. Didn't really know what was the criticism that was out there. Wasn't really sure. Don't really care. Why? Because it's easy to have an opinion. Right? They're like armpits, right? Everybody has a couple of them. They usually stink. Right? And it's what good? What good is it? Last time I checked, the University of Michigan was not willing to pay me a check for a consulting fee. Right? Last time I checked, they didn't really care. So I can you know, post away on Infoblog about how they should be. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. All right? And so, it's easy in the church, though, too. It's easy to be a critic. It's easy to be a cynic who wants to criticize other people's work, but you're not willing to positively contribute yourself. We want to be positive contributors to the team, not those who are criticizing those who are actually working. All slander. Slander's evil. It's interesting how often slander comes up in lists like this. And slander is difficult to deal with because typically it comes from unknown sources with unknown origins, but man, does that slander spread. And because slander is by definition false and malicious, oftentimes the damage is done to the one being slandered by the time the truth surfaces. A lot of times you have this happen even on a national scale. Where, so for instance, this past week, I could have seen a scenario where somebody's life could have very easily been ruined. Because remember, before they actually caught Charlie Kirk's assassin, well, we assume that they did, that they were questioning or took in for questioning, like, was it two other people? Now, can you imagine if they would have kept those people for longer, and maybe if their information would have been publicized? Is there a possibility that somebody's life could have been ruined because they could have been associated with Charlie Kirk's assassination when they didn't have anything to do with any of it? They just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. We've seen that happen on a public scale before. And people just assume that the person is guilty because of assumptions and slander that was already made. Guys, that's of the side of impurity. That's of the side of darkness. That's not helpful. People who are trying to help other people get to heaven are not about the slander stuff. They're about helping actual individuals take the next step. And so that's why the encouragement then becomes for us to long for the pure milk of the word. The basics are incredibly important. If you're wisely winning souls, you will realize that people need the basics drilled constantly. Because until you actually get in the game, you don't know what you have to work on. Again, I really appreciated that meditation. It's one thing to be able to nail the shot in practice. It's another thing to actually be in the game and get some feedback. And that's one of the great things is, you know, the more that we can drill and the more that we can get the basics down, the more ready for the game that we're going to be. And so you really appreciate the pure milk of the word. That's one of the things that I appreciate, too, about the guys who preach and teach, how applicable the information is. We don't present publicly for the feelings of the presenter or how it might make them look. It's one of the things I appreciate. I don't talk particularly about Jay Wilson, okay? If Jay wanted to look like the smartest guy in any room, he could do so without trying. That is not his intention in communicating. His intention in communicating is to help you to be able to make a connection and to help you to be able to take the next step spiritually. And so if it was about Jay looking smart, okay, which he does without trying, okay, he could very easily do that, but that's not his intention. His intention is to help the next person take the next step. Well, that's what it should be about for any of us who have the opportunity to communicate, particularly publicly, is how do we help the person take the next step? And so it's going to be about starting where somebody is at, diagnosing that appropriately, and helping them move forward. And so to do that, the milk needs to be pure. No defilements, no impurities, no additives, no killing the nutrients, just pure milk. Andy had a really good men's camp message, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago? It's on the website, ccnlava.com. Okay, really, really good about the pure milk of the word. Right? And he kind of talks a little bit about raw milk and, you know, the good stuff there. And he talked about, made the comparison there, you know, and I really appreciate that and actually would be really helpful to pair with this message. Really go back and listen to that message this week. That's what we need, is we need the pure milk of the word. Students can't diagram sentences until they know the parts of speech. You can't do algebra until you can know how to do arithmetic. We need the pure milk of the word to be able to grow. So get good spiritual milk and drink it. That's why you're really not going to find good spiritual milk from somebody who doesn't know the basics like how to be saved. If they can't get how to be saved right, you can almost guarantee that they're going to get everything else wrong too. And so get pure milk and drink it. Through the pure milk of the word, you can grow in conviction, in faith, in grace, and knowledge. And milk is needed, but milk ultimately isn't the end. We want to be able to move on to meat. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Then in the book of Hebrews, for by this time you ought to be teachers, for you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to be milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. So you can't skip steps. You can't pretend to be somewhere where you're not. But ultimately, we don't want to stay those who are just wanting milk forever. We're wanting to move on from our solid food to meat, which is for the mature. And then the mature can help to disseminate the milk for others. And it's a continual process. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay? And so the importance of going from milk to meat, of being able to have our senses trained. Let's actually go over to Hebrews 5 real quick. I want you to notice something that we can very easily sneak by. Hebrews 5:12, verse 8-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How is the discerning of good and evil going to happen? Through practice. Through practice. Which is one of the reasons why that practice doesn't just come with a whole bunch of book study at seminary. Because that's not really practice. Where's the voice of opposition? Where's the person that you really care about across the table that you have to try to get to take the next step? Who's the person that you're trying to communicate love and truth and reason to while their pastor's trying to cling to their loyalty? That's where the real battles are won. That's where the real battles are fought. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's not really done in the ivory towers of academia. That's done in people's homes, where they're at. That's done at coffee shops, face to face, over some Bibles, over Bibles. And so, it's because of practice. We start with milk, but we don't end with milk. We go from milk to meat. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, wrapping up here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Like newborn babies, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And what do we want? Pure or impure? Good or evil? Light or darkness? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see the pure milk of the word, that the Lord is indeed good. He invites us to taste of the pure milk. He invites us to value his word the way that he would really have us to value his word. I got a text message recently from a gal who came to understand about child youth immersion. And she said something really profound. I don't know if she knows if it's profound or not. She said something very profound. She said, "I'm just really thankful for the grace of God in my life and allowing the Lord to show me the truth." She said, "And it makes me want to get into the Word more." She said, "Because if I got that wrong, what else is it possible that I'm missing?" And so I just really want to get into the Word to a greater degree. Praise God. Isn't that the attitude that we all should have? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.